New Testament reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27 on the white sheet. This has been handed out. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And please take hold of the white sheets, and that's where the Bible reading is. And also there's an opportunity, if you want, to scribble down some notes as we go through and to fill in the gaps on the headings. Let's pray as we begin. Father, having prayed in our hymn, we continue to ask that you be at work in our hearts to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. Please take me and use me to proclaim your word faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's suppose that we wanted to start a football team, St. Lawrence United. Fancy playing, anyone? And our football team would be kind of like an ambassador for us, wouldn't it? People would see their behaviour. There'd be two sides to their behaviour. On the one hand, there'd be them, how they behave when they play on the field, what they like as players and a team. And the other hand, there'd be what they're like behind the scenes, in the dressing room, and on the team coach and things like that. And that behaviour that people would see or hear about would reflect on us, wouldn't it? They'd hear about St. Lawrence United and they think different things about us as a church based on our football team. So imagine if our football team fouled a lot, did sliding tackles in to break people's ankles, swore at the ref and shouted at the goalie and all things like that. It wouldn't be very good, would it? I wonder what people would think of St. Lawrence Church. Or in the changing room, there was bullying and arguments. And every player was just out for themselves and just wanting to be the best player and noticed by the scouts that are around the ground. It wouldn't be a very good advert for St. Lawrence Church, would it? St. Lawrence United? On the other hand, if on the team you could see them working together as a team, congratulating each other, building each other up when something goes wrong. And then in the changing room at half-time, a real great conversation, encouraging and helping each other. Courteous to each other, supporting each other. When people heard about that and saw that, that'd be quite different, wouldn't it? We'd be very proud of our football team, St. Lawrence United, a great team to support. Not a bad church too. Well, of course, it's not just football that we're thinking about. We're thinking about what people see as they see us. What do people see when we're doing something public in our services or when they come to Christianity Explored? Or they come to a baptism, or they go to a funeral that's led by one of our clergy. They come to our toddler group, or Friday Fellowship, or something like that. What do people see of us? What do they think about St. Lawrence? And not just in public, what about in private? What about our church council meetings, or our home groups? When we're chatting over coffee, when a new member comes in and sees these things, what do they think about St. Lawrence Church? Well, of course, it's not just church either, is it? It's really that we stand for Jesus. What do they think about Jesus when they see us? What do they think of Jesus because of us? How we behave in public and what we're like as we live together in private, as it were. And that's the question for the Philippians as we get to the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2 in our series. And Paul says to them here, are you living lives worthy of the gospel? What do people think? Do they think when they look at the Philippian Christians back in Philippi all those years ago, do they think, gospel must be great. Look at these people. Look at the Jesus they believe in. Or do they think, wouldn't touch that with a barge pole. What do they think? Now, the Philippians are reaching out with the message of Jesus to the people in the town around them. And they're facing opposition as they do that. How do they react to that opposition? Because people see that. What do they think as they see that? And in their own lives together, a few arguments are starting to come up. How do they behave when those arguments happen? And what do people think as they see that? They're called by Paul to live lives worthy of the gospel, to be united and strong in speaking the gospel, and to be united and others interested in living together. Those are three things we're going to look at this morning as we go through. They are to live lives worthy of the gospel. They're to be united and strong in speaking the gospel, and united and others interested in living together. Let's see what all that is about. Well, so far in Philippians, we've been in chapter 1, and we've looked before that at how the church started, and we saw that in the book of Acts in chapter 16, how there was a real variety of people in the church. There was Lydia, the great trader in purple cloth, a very wealthy lady who had a house that they could meet at and stay at. And then there was the jailer, probably a rough and ready man, but who turned to Christ when he saw Paul's response to his imprisonment and he heard the message of Jesus. Perhaps the slave girl was also the one who told fortunes and who Paul healed. Maybe she was in the church as well, and many others. And Paul, remember, was beaten up while he was sharing the gospel there and imprisoned. And so they know what it's like to face opposition. And we saw that Paul wanted them to be partners in the gospel, responding to it, supporting it, sharing the gospel. He wanted them to be gospel-centered in their thinking and have longings that were about the gospel, longing to speak of Christ, longing to labour for Christ, longing to be with Christ, because he and his gospel was at the heart of their thinking. And up to this point, it's been quite personal in the letter. And now we're going to get to a part where he starts to ask them to do things. And we're starting to see why he's writing. What is it that's going on that means that he writes this letter to them to encourage them? And there are two matters going on. There's opposition as they share the good news. And there's this sense that there's the odd argument coming up in between the believers. And the first thing he says here is, verse 27, let your lives be worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Live lives worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it means that we say in our hearts and our minds, Jesus is the saviour that people need, and that changes how we live. It's really quite simple, isn't it? It's what we were thinking about last time, a couple of weeks ago. Gospel-centred thinking. Thinking about Jesus and his good news and that changing our lives. Let your lives be worthy of the gospel. When I used to work for British Airways, I used to love walking through the terminal building in my uniform. It was a very smart uniform. I felt very proud. I felt very pleased to be a British Airways pilot. I felt people looking at me. It was a great feeling. But it also meant I had to behave myself. I couldn't lark around or be a fool or be grumpy, because that would reflect on British Airways. The way I behaved would change people's attitude towards British Airways. In fact, I was at the bus stop with Claire once. She'd been on a flight with me. I was sending her off on the bus back home. And someone came up to me and said, excuse me, where's the bus for? Where? They thought I was a bus conductor. Well, there were several ways I could react to that. I decided that, in the interest of British Airways, when she eventually would realise that I was a British Airways pilot, hopefully, I'd be polite and nice. And so I found the bus for this woman and helped her. The point being that what they saw in my behaviour would reflect on the company I work for. And the same with us, with our lives. We're to live lives worthy of the gospel. What people see in us will reflect on our Lord Jesus Christ and his good news and what people think of that. So what will people say of us? Will they look at us and say, well, I find it hard to believe that Joe Bloggs is a Christian? Or will they say, oh, she's a Christian. That makes sense. What would it be? Of course, sometimes we can't win, can we? We live in a way that we hope is pleasing to God, and we make one little slip up and everyone says, call yourself a Christian. Happens. But what about the general nature of our lives? What are we like as we live out our faith? Someone has described this as having lives that adorn the gospel. Lives that adorn the gospel. Or in other words, am I good advertising for Jesus personally and also as a church? Are we good advertising for Jesus? Live lives worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, that means that we're going to be different, doesn't it? Different from people around us. We'd have to be different from people around us, and not just in the sense that we go to church, but different because Jesus is changing us. So I suppose we can look at ourselves and ask the question, is my life the same as my friends who don't know Jesus? Are we aspiring to the same things? Are we doing the same sort of things with our time and our money? What about that film that's about to come out? I don't know whether many of you will want to see it at all. I hope you won't. 50 Shades of Grey, or whatever it's called. Something's called? I think so. It's an awful film, but it might be that some of you have got friends saying, oh, let's go and see it. Let's go and see this film together. Now, of course, that's not happening. It's no big deal. We'd say, I'm not going to bother. But if it is, then this is a moment to say to your friends, look, I believe in Jesus, and I don't think he wants me to see that kind of thing. I'm a Christian. Now, you might get some stick from that, but it's a way of being different. What do we spend our money on? As we look at our friends, are we seeking to spend our money in the same way they are? Because if we are, we're not different. We're not living for Christ. We're just living for this world. Live lives worthy of the gospel. And this idea that Paul gives them, this command, is right at the heart of everything else we're going to see in Philippians. In fact, it's right at the heart of what it means to live a Christian life, isn't it? To live lives that reflect well on Jesus and the good news of his rescue. And he goes on to give them two particular ways in these verses that they can do that. So verse 27 to 30, he says, excuse me, be united and strong in speaking the gospel. Be united and strong in speaking the gospel. It says, opposition will come. That's what the O is there on the sheet. Opposition's going to happen, he says. And it has already happened to them. And that opposition is actually, in a way, it's a gift of God to you because you're trusting in Jesus. Have a look at verse 28. As you said in the previous verse, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, in other words, a gift. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. See, when we share the good news of Jesus, some sort of opposition will always come with it, some kind of conflict. That's God's gift to us. And in a way, as we stand firm, as the Philippians stand firm, and us now in our turn, that shows the world around us that God is true and the gospel is right. But how are we going to respond to that opposition when it comes? How are the Philippians going to respond? For them, it meant jail, and it may have meant beatings and floggings. Even death, perhaps. For us, it's a much more soft kind of opposition in our country. Social things, sort of being laughing at us, things like that, which hurts. It's not as severe, but it's still opposition. How will we respond? Will we respond by bickering amongst ourselves? Oh, you shouldn't have said it like that. If you'd have said the gospel in a much more this kind of way, people wouldn't have done that. Oh, why did you get into trouble there? You should just keep your mouth shut sometimes. Will we respond by bickering? Or will we respond like verse 27? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If you remember, earlier in chapter 1, Paul has referred to the fact that around him, probably in Rome, there's a bit of division in the Christians. Some people are speaking the good news of Jesus, trying to get Paul into trouble. That's not standing firm in one mind, is it? And what he wants in Philippi, and for us today, is for us to be united in sharing the good news. And it's the gospel that unites. Next point, the gospel is what unites. The gospel is what unites. Remember our football team, St. Lawrence United. What unites the football team? Football. It's not that we like to wear sports clothing. That would give a bit of a strange match, wouldn't it? Because some people will be grabbing the ball and running with it because they like rugby and they like wearing sports clothing. Other people will be grabbing it and shoving it in their shoulder and throwing it because they're a shot putter and they dislike wearing sports clothing. It's not wearing sports clothing that unites us as a football team. Nor is it liking getting cold and wet. If it was liking getting cold and wet, then we'd have some fishermen sitting out in the middle of the pitch and they wouldn't contribute much towards the game. That's not it, is it? What unites a football team is football. And it's the gospel that unites us. With one mind, verse 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is the same throughout the New Testament. Unity for Christians is not unity at any cost. It's not just being united with anyone who says, I'm a Christian. No, for believers, unity is around Jesus and his gospel. So an example of this would be the question, where do you go to church on holiday? Don't just go for the nearest Church of England church. The nearest Church of England church might not be a church that believes in Jesus and his gospel. They might not be just doing the stuff and believing in worldly things. Find the nearest church that actually teaches the Bible and speaks about Jesus as Saviour and Lord. That word, evangelical, that we often use, it doesn't mean that we sing happy songs. Evangelical means that we believe the Bible is God's word and we want to share the good news of Jesus with people so that they come to faith in him. That's what evangelical means. It's not about singing songs. It's about what we believe and teach. It's about the gospel uniting us. And the gospel does unite us, doesn't it? You think about a local church. It's full of all sorts of diverse people. People from different backgrounds, different social groups, all sorts of differences. And yet we come together because of Jesus, because he's died for each one of us, because we know that we need him. We all trust in him. We're all rescued by him. The gospel is what unites us. And just notice one word in that as well to look at. Striving. It's in verse 27. Striving. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Labouring together. In other words, being gospel-hearted, living our lives which are worthy of the gospel, as we share the message of Jesus, is hard work. You see, we don't just agree with the idea that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. We actually want to promote that, don't we? And that's difficult. It means effort. It means being in places that we're not comfortable in, maybe. It means going to something when we're feeling tired and we haven't got the energy, because we know that people who are going to be there need Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What happens when a Christian, somebody who trusts in Jesus, retires from work? What happens when a Christian retires from work? What happens to their church life? When you get to that age, when you get your pass from Transport for London, do you back off from church life so you can enjoy your new freedom? Well, isn't that what your friends do, those who don't trust in Jesus? Not back off from church life, but just enjoy their new freedom. And doesn't that kind of lack an eternal perspective? Because there's plenty of time to enjoy freedom when we get to heaven. Maybe there's a thought that we should leave it to the younger generation to run Sunday club or whatever it is. But where are the younger generation? They're not here, are they? If we want St. Lawrence to grow, we have to strive together. And it means hard work. And that will affect what we do with our weekends, how we spend our time and our money. It'll be hard work. They'll be striving for the gospel. We need to be united and strong in speaking the gospel. And then, over the page, on the back page, we need to be united and others interested in living together. United and others interested in living together. Paul starts here in verse 1 of chapter 2 with the blessings that there are in Christ. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, these are all things coming from God. The affection and sympathy there are God's affection and sympathy for us. They're blessings that will help the Philippians in their struggle as they stand firm for the gospel. And if they've got these, then Paul says, well, live it out. And he demands unity, love, and humility. And he keeps repeating them over and over again. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity. Having the same love, unity. Being in full accord, unity. And of one mind, unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He's talking about humility. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility. Look at that word, selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition. What is that? That's what you have on The Apprentice, isn't it? You know The Apprentice, the TV show, where they get lots of people together who are going to work for Lord Sugar, or they want to work for Lord Sugar. And it's renowned for the kind of me, backstabbing arrogance. So here's Roisin, I think she was the runner-up last year, or number three or something. And she said, manipulate, persuade and conquer. I would identify my opponent's weaknesses and pick them off one by one. Selfish ambition. Or Daniel, the famous wide boy. There's no I in team, but there are five I's in individual brilliance. Selfish ambition. It's looking to your own interests and not to the interests of others. It's a kind of cartoon of reality, The Apprentice, isn't it? But it's really what we're like in the workplace. Everyone wants to be the best. Everyone wants to be seen as better than others. But in the church, we need to be different as we live Christ-centered lives, lives worthy of the gospel. What is it, the opposite of selfish ambition? I thought probably a good way of illustrating it was to introduce you to Janet. Janet's a friend of mine, an older lady, very old lady. And she's a church warden of a declining church. And when the new vicar arrived at that tired, declining church, Janet was someone who loved a peaceful service. She loved her vicar to wear robes and have hymns on the organ. But she also loved Christ. And she knew that Jesus needed to be heard in her village. And people needed to come to that church to hear him. And so she decided that she'd let this new vicar not wear robes, and they'd sing lots of other different songs. They'd have services which were much more lively than she was used to and that she really wanted. And she saw that church grow from having four children to 30, 40 children. Janet was someone who wasn't after selfish ambition. She, in humility, counted others more significant than herself. She didn't look to her own interest, but to the interests of others. United and others interested in living together. Who are the others for us? They've got to include those who aren't here, haven't they? Those who aren't here yet. At the bottom of the page four there. The others who aren't here yet. We've got to work at being outsider friendly in our services. Family friendly, in our 10:30 service in particular. In our home groups, in our toddler groups, our fellowship groups, whatever they are. We've got to work out how we can help those people who hear of us and come to us to hear of Jesus. What can we change? What can we do differently? Because at the moment it's not working. How can we be more united and others interested in living together? Well, St. Lawrence United, it's not a football club, is it? It's us. It's a church. And our game is Jesus and the gospel. Are we a good advert for him? Are we relaxing or striving? Whose interests are we out for? Will we live lives worthy of the gospel, united and strong in speaking the gospel, united and others interested in living together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that he is Lord and Saviour. He's called us to himself, wiped the slate clean, brought us together. Please help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.